Good day. You know, we are in a situation where everybody's alarmed and everybody's fearful. This morning I want to share with you a passage from the Old Testament. And it talks about a king who's alarmed because he's faced with something he's so uncertain of. And this is from the book of 2 Chronicles and in chapter 20. The king is King Jehoshaphat. Now I want to just brief you on the context of this passage. The passage we'll be concentrating on will be verses 5 to 12. But I'd like to just give you the background and the context, and then we'll pray, and then we'll begin. Okay, the background is this, and the background you can see in your Bibles if you have them, 2 Chronicles 20. Verses 1 to 5. And let me read from there, from the NIV. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Maonites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea," and this is the Dead Sea they're talking about. "That is En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard. This word assembly, in Hebrew it is kahal, and it translates in Greek to ecclesia, which is the people of God. Why is this stress on Jehoshaphat's alarm? Because if you look back to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, Judah has a standing army of 1 million soldiers. So if he's alarmed, can you imagine the size of that army? Well, that's one reason. The other reason is he doesn't know what he's facing. So let's ask the Lord to open our minds to see what he's trying to tell us through this passage. How we can overcome our current situation, our anxiety. Let's learn, as Jehoshaphat did, to trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just want to give you thanks, even though the situation is so dire, it seems so desperate. But Lord, you are God. And we put all our trust in you that you have the power and the might to take us through this thing. We just have to learn to put all our trust in you. So open our minds, Lord, to hear you. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what was it that King Jehoshaphat was alarmed about? I mean, you've got a standing army of 1 million people. Why are you afraid? Let's go through the passage. And there are three instances where he calls upon the name of the Lord. Yeah? So let's look at verse 6 to 12. He says, "O Lord," now I'm not an Oscar winner, but I want to try and get across the anxiety that's in his voice. You know, you read it like any other passage, you won't get that feeling. But let's try and get that anxiety in our mind. "Oh Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God of heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations." Take note of how he's saying this, because in those days, kingdoms in our language today means nations. Nations is the Hebrew word goyim, and goy means foreign, im means people. So he is talking about people who are not Jews. In other words, he's talking about the Gentiles. Okay, so he says, "God, you rule over all the Gentiles. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you." Now, what is he saying to us? If we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 4, as, in chapter 2, as Moses led the second generation of Israel towards the promised land, Moses said to them, which other faith has got a God like you have? Here is a God who's taken you through 40 years of wilderness, or 38 years at that time. Here is a God who leads you through showing you the way with fire, with a cloud. Here is a God who takes your enemy out, the Egyptians, the Goyim, the Gentiles. And you have seen his power and his might. And so Joshua is reminding Judah and Jerusalem, this is the God of our fathers. And then you look at what he says in verse 7. Oh, our God. Now he's making a connection between what the Jews at that time believed and what their fathers believed in. It is the same God. And he says, oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land? And that is the land of Canaan. Before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment, now the ESV says sword, comma, judgment, but I think the NIV version will explain it better. We will see that later on. The sword of judgment, or plague, or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress. And you will hear us and save us. And he goes on and says, but now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. Verse 11, see how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Okay, what's the background behind this? This particular part of the prayer relates to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And that is when Solomon, who had finished building the temple, committed the temple to the Lord. And this is the answer from the Lord. If we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, we will see it. Let's just see what it says. And in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 7, the Lord says, I have heard your prayer, this is Solomon's prayer, and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. And verse 13 says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear them from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That land is so important. Now, how does this relate to what Joshua is praying? He says, our God, same God as the God of our fathers, you've given us this land to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. And now we have lived in it. We've built a temple in it, a sanctuary for your name. The temple is there. And when we dedicated the temple to you, you said what we just read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You said, when we have calamity and we pray and we call your name, you will rescue us. Now, what is he saying here? Number one, you have a vast army coming against him. This is not any of those things in 2 Chronicles 7. That's where the sword of judgment gives us a better understanding, because it is a judgment coming from the sword of God. It is not a drought, but it is a vast army. Now, why doesn't he know how to deal with it? Why does Jehoshaphat have to call on the Lord in the way that he's doing? This is where this second part in verse 10 says, now here are men from Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir. We got Deuteronomy in chapter 4. As Israel came out of the desert and as they prepared to go into the promised land from Kadesh Barnea, they went through the lands that were given to Mount Seir. Who's Mount Seir? Mount Seir are the Edomites. And God said, do not provoke them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, do not provoke them because I have given this land to them. I will not let you have this land. He said the same thing when they went to the lands of the Moabites as well as the Ammonites. And you can see that. You can see that in Deuteronomy 4. Now, what does this mean? Don't forget this. This land, if you go back to verse 7, Jehoshaphat says, you have given this land forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. Who are the people from Mount Seir? Who are the Moabites? Who are the Ammonites? The Moabites, the Ammonites, they are descended from Lot, Abraham's descendants, because they have the same bloodline. Mount Seir is inhabited by the Edomites. Who are the Edomites? Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, of Israel. He is a direct descendant of Isaac, the promised son. Esau married different women, including a lady called Basemath. Genesis 36. Who is Basemath? She is the daughter, or she was the daughter of Ishmael. Now, was the alarm of Jehoshaphat against a vast army? He has a huge army himself. Let's see what he says next. He says in verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast enemy, this vast army that is attacking us. And this is what we want to focus on, this last verse. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What's his problem? When they went through the desert, they were not allowed to attack the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. And now they are coming against Israel. But as Joshua said in verse 7, you have given this land to the descendants of Abraham, not the descendants of Jacob. The Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites, they are descendants of Abraham. So what's Jehoshaphat going to do? So this is the reason why he's alarmed. This is the reason why he is praying, because he doesn't know what to do. Brothers and sisters, think about our situation today with COVID-19. Do we know what to do? Do we really? We have home remedies being put on the social media. We have all kinds of cures and speculations. Did we go to the Lord and say, our God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you? Instead, we look in the mirror. We look and say, oh, what can we do? You know, we are so smart. We've done this, we are doctors, we've got so much medical experience. What medical experience? Have you ever heard of COVID-19 before this? Listen to Jehoshaphat. Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes upon you. COVID-19 is attacking all of God's people. Does that mean we are all descendants of Abraham? No, not necessarily. But look up in verse 6. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. You are the Creator God. Everything on earth was created by you. Everything, all the peoples on earth are your people, made in your image. You rule not only over Israel, you rule over the Gentiles, the Goyim. They are God's people. COVID-19 doesn't choose. They don't say, oh, he's Christian, leave him alone. This person is not, let's go for him. No. Everyone is exposed. Everyone runs that risk, regardless of their faith, regardless of what they believe in. So what do? You can't say, Christians, stand aside. God will not do this to us. They will do this to those who don't believe. No, that's not what he's going to say. God has his purpose. 2 Chronicles 7. If my people will humble themselves, if my people will pray, if my people will seek my face, then will I hear their prayers from heaven and forgive them. What does he forgive? Obviously, he's forgiving our sins and forgive them and heal their land. Whatever people you are, you need land. Don't forget the land was cursed in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam fell. God said, because of what you have done, the land is cursed. All these things, they are not the army that's facing them, that Jehoshaphat is alarmed about. It's the things he doesn't know anything about. It is the plague. It is famine. You know, this morning I just read in the news that locusts are infesting East Africa and parts of India. They are wiping out all the crops. That brings famine. We know that the plague is here. We know about COVID-19. What's our reaction? Are we going to say, we can do this? Or are we going to get down on our knees? Listen to what chapter 20 and verse 4 to 5 say. The people of Judah, God's people, came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah. And Jehoshaphat, the king, the leader of this people, he stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, the Kahal, the ecclesia, God's people, at the temple of the Lord. And he prayed this prayer. But somebody might say to me, the temple is no more. Let's remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? People come together. Come together and seek God. Because really we don't know what to do. And our eyes must be on the only one who can do what is needed to be done. He only asks for one thing. Our humility, our prayers, and us seeking him. Why hasn't he told us? You know, there are people who say, God told me this, God told me that. You know, I want to start to end this short message. Let's look at another servant of God. and his prayer and God's answer to his prayer. Let's turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. And in the time of Habakkuk, you had also a lot of suffering. And let's see what Habakkuk complains about in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflicts abound." What was the Lord's answer? Go down to verse 5. He says, look at the nations, the goyim. Look at the nations and watch. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe. Even if he told you, you would not believe. Because he's going to raise the Babylonians. The Babylonians, the vilest and the most violent of people at the time. You know, they take the children from the arms of the mother and they smash them against a rock in front of the mothers. How much more vile can you get? And that is the reason why God says, even if I tell you, you won't believe me. Because it's his purpose, not ours. Even if he did that, what was Habakkuk's reaction? Habakkuk is saying, oh really? How am I going to explain this to the people? He's a prophet, right? How am I going to tell them that the Lord is going to bring the Babylonians? I need to really see this. Where's his faith? I need to see this. You're a prophet. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to do this. And don't you see that the Lord is right? Even his prophet would not believe that he was going to bring the Babylonians to solve his problem, which he did. And when Habakkuk says, I will stand, this is verse, chapter 2, I will stand at my watch. Doesn't mean he stands at the corner in the wall somewhere, right? His watch is the time he's prophesying. I will stand at my watch and I'll station myself on the ramparts, because that's where the Babylonians will come against them. The city has walls. I will look to see what he will say to me. What was the Lord's answer to him then? The Lord says, write down the revelation. Here we have this revelation, it's called the Bible. Make it plain on tablets that a herald may run with it. And in verse 3 of chapter 2, this is important for us to understand. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. So let's look at these two prayers in today's circumstances. Number one, Joshua says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The Lord is saying to Habakkuk, wait for it. Patience, wait for it. Fruit of the Spirit, huh? Patience. I will do what I have to do. But because in Isaiah, his ways are higher than us, his thoughts are higher than ours. Even if he told us, we will not believe it. That's the reason why you pandai pandai, right? Drink warm water, you know, wash your hands every 20 minutes, put on your mask, keep your germs to yourself. How's that going to help? Because COVID-19 is now global. I want to bring this to a close. And I want to pray what Habakkuk prayed. And you can see this prayer in chapter 3. And this is how he prayed, and let us join Habakkuk in that prayer. Shall we pray? Habakkuk says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, we hear these words from the prophet Habakkuk. We have heard of your fame. We have stood in awe of the deeds you've done for your people, O Lord. We ask, in all the humility we can muster, we ask, Lord, renew them in our day. Renew them in our time. Renew our relationship with you as we continue to seek you in prayer, as we come together as an assembly, as a kahal, as an ecclesia, as we come before you, renew the deeds that you've done for your people in history past. We ask, Lord, that in your wrath, remember mercy. For your word tells us that all things work for the good of those who love you. Lord, put it in our hearts, bring us together, because we don't know what to do. But let our eyes be set upon you. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.